It's been long enough, so I think a review is important. Let me just review Romans chapter 8 like this. There's two subjects, there's two main subjects that Paul is focusing on, and that is to walk according to the flesh versus walking according to the Spirit. Or after the flesh, as he uses the terminology, or after the Spirit. Now, very logically, if I'm walking after something, that means that is what is leading my life. That's simple enough, right? So if Aaron Dudley is walking after his flesh, his sinful natural tendencies, then I'm allowing my flesh, my natural tendencies, to lead my life. Now, the scriptures say if you do that, that is leading you down a path. Might be a broad and popular path, by the way, but that's leading you down a path that ends in death and destruction and in condemnation, as the scriptures teach. But if I am walking after the Spirit, that means the Spirit is ahead of me. The Spirit is leading my life. And what's glorious about Romans chapter 8 is Paul is teaching that is a law that is greater in its influence than the law of sin and death. And remember, we use the illustration of the law of gravity and how it looms over the entire human race. And gravity forces the material world to the globe, to the earth. But there are laws that are greater than gravity, aerodynamics, for example, that can allow a 747 to defy gravity and soar. It's pretty amazing to me. I'm still blown away. I know we've had that technology for a long time. It's still amazing. Brothers and sisters, the law of the Spirit and life is greater than the law of sin and death. And I don't have to be subject to the law of my flesh anymore. I can come out from underneath that and be subject to the law of God, the law of the Spirit. And it is a greater law that allows me to walk in victory, overcoming the law of sin and death. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. It's quite liberating if you take some time and study it. And so Paul goes on this morning to make cases why the law of the Spirit, or by law I mean the principle of living after the Spirit, is superior to and has greater influence on an individual versus one who is, you know, subject to the law of their flesh. Does that make sense? That's my best attempt to do a quick overview. So let's pick up in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, let's take just a moment and kind of digest those first two verses, 12 and 13. First of all, what a glorious truth, brothers and sisters, that you and I owe our flesh nothing. Isn't that awesome to consider? When it comes to you, your natural tendencies, your natural appetites, you, assuming you've been bought out of slavery, I owe that old man nothing. Now, we all agree with that doctrine, but let's not speed right through that. Let's let that smolder in our hearts and our minds for just a moment, okay? I owe my flesh nothing. The scriptures are very clear. I'm not a debtor to my flesh. I don't owe him a darn thing. But yet, the entire culture, the whole marketing world wants us to be convinced otherwise, doesn't it? You owe yourself this. You've worked for this. You deserve this. Me, me, me. And tragically, sometimes we buy that message hook, line, and sinker. You know, I would strongly recommend you and I settling in our hearts, I don't owe that flesh of mine a thing. I don't know. I'm not a debtor to him. He's not my owner. He doesn't run my life anymore. And that's the idea of baptism, by the way. That old man is dead and buried, and I come up out of that water to walk in newness of life. Of course, that's the case he made in Romans chapter 6. And that's what it means, essentially, to live after the Spirit, to walk in victory and newness of life. Don't let the enemy convince you that you owe yourself something. Some little sinful splurge that nobody's going to know. Some little indulgence in the darkness somewhere. Don't owe him anything. Okay? In fact, if you allow him to lead you down the road, he is leading you down a road that leads in death. That's the truth. But here's the cool thing. If we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, you will mortify the deeds of the flesh. What does that mean? Mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Something I've prayed for my own life and I've prayed for the church is that we would up our game as far as dealing with the areas in our life that cause consistent failure and stumbling. I don't think we're violent enough towards our flesh, is what I'm suggesting, church. We deal with time bombs in our life really callously, really carelessly. And what the scriptures are teaching is mortifying the deeds of the flesh is very aggressive, deliberate, intentional action. So for example, let's say you're a male in this room and you have a real serious struggle with images that you shouldn't be looking at. It owns you. It comes in and out of your life on a daily basis. What do you do? How do you put to death those deeds? By doing something aggressive with the devices that we carry around in our pockets. Do something aggressive. In other words, strangle it so it no longer has any oxygen to survive. I know that sounds dramatic. What do you think the term mortify means? It's not a light term, brothers and sisters. If you can't handle Wi-Fi access or data, and I'm not suggesting that any man can handle it, without accountability and serious measures put in place personally, I with all due respect, I think you're lying as a man if you act like, no, not me, it's just not a temptation. Maybe a female, too. That more and more females are struggling with pornography in our world today. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Go to your cell phone carrier and say, take data off my phone, or data. I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm hooked on phonics and that doesn't work anymore. So anyway, what data, right? It is data. I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter. Tomato, tomato, amen. It depends on where you're from, okay? Banger. So listen, go to US Cellular and say, take it off my phone, I don't want it. I don't want the ability to just surf the web anymore. Or, if that doesn't work, take that little device and smash it. Isn't that liberating? If it is taking us away from our Lord and our family, mortify the deeds of the flesh. I can't drive by a gas station without pulling in there and buying a little nip. I can't do it. Guess what you need to do? Stop carrying money. Give it to your wife. Remove the ability. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. My point is this, church. We can walk in victory, but often we are unwilling to do the radical things necessary to live holy and surrender to God in a corrupt and perverse generation. And God is calling us to that. He's calling us that if news keeps you angry, you might have to deny yourself the news. If I could go on and on, right? I could go on and on. Are you willing to do the radical things necessary? Am I willing to do the radical things necessary to put to death the deeds of my flesh? Put them in a coffin once and for all. It's possible. It's possible. Now, that's exactly what the scriptures are teaching us. And being led by the Spirit will cause you to come to those conclusions. Let's go a little bit forward. It says this in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a family tradition, brothers and sisters. This is what characterizes the family of God, is we are people that are led by the Spirit of God. Now let's think about that for just a moment and personally reflect on that. Am I an individual, as a son or daughter of God, am I an individual who am led by the Spirit of God? Do I come to conclusions and do I make decisions in my life based on prayer and seeking the scriptures and then acting upon what God is impressing upon my heart? Am I that person? Or do I let my culture, popular opinion, pressure, circumstantial pressure, shape who I am and what I do and what I look like? Do I let music tell me, and the musicians of the, is that what dresses me in the morning? I'm speaking, of course, to the young culture, because that ship has sailed for most of us older folk. That's a valid question. Here it says that something that is characteristic of a child of God is that individual is led by the Spirit of God. I think we do use that term really loosely. God said, the Spirit led. And we need to mean that, church, and we need to be listening for the leading of the Spirit and aggressively seeking and diligently seeking the Lord in these days. I have to say, one thing that kind of does, I'm not saying that it's alarming, but it's interesting to me, is how many of us within the church who read the Bible and are led by the Spirit come to very different conclusions. That's always blown my mind. In some of the cases, it's personal conviction, but sometimes it's very contrary philosophies in life. I dare say the more we all spend time in the Word and seek the Lord, I think we'll actually come to a unified conclusion as we allow the Spirit of God to lead us. That's something to consider. That's something to consider and ponder. But it is characteristic of the family of God that we are led by His Spirit. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, you'll mortify the deeds of the flesh. Then he goes on to say this. Let me skip to verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Precious, man. Paul is continuing to build the case why the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, is superior to the law of the flesh. First of all, the law of the flesh is described here as bondage, which results in condemnation. To look at the perfect standard of God and to realize Aaron Dudley can never be perfect, I live in constant bondage and fear under that law. That's not the situation. That's not the arrangement when it comes to the law of the Spirit. But this particular arrangement is that of a family. No wonder, man. Blood is thicker than water. Loyalty to family. You know, sticking with your family through joy and through sorrow, through sickness and in health. That's something I think we need to remember, brothers and sisters. As we see sickness and in health dividing families, I don't think that's the heart of God at all. I think when it comes to family, we do life through sickness, through health, joy and sorrow. That's the vows I made to my wife, and I don't ever intend to stop being a husband because you're sick and I'm healthy. We're going to do life together. Our kids are always welcome. We're going to do life together as a family. That seems loving. That seems right. And please understand, as I put my faith in Christ, it's not just doctrinal. It's not just some hypothetical situation. I have been adopted by God. I'm now part of the family of God. And there's love and there's acceptance, there's loyalty, there's sacrifice, there's unconditional love. Everything that you would hope to be in a family is more so in the family of God. I think some of you experienced that, right? As you have experienced maybe dysfunction or even rejection in your own family, you came to faith in Christ and you found a family right here. That's maybe the most precious family you've ever been a part of. I dare say in many cases it is. We got our issues, right? We got our issues. Hopefully there's some humility that's causing us to consider and change. But here's the deal, guys. God invites you not to just fear Him and acknowledge His holiness and that He is the righteous judge, but He's also inviting us to approach Him like a daddy. That's what Abba means. First time I went to Israel, I was up there in Lake Galilee, up in the north, and I was at this little retreat center. And I was up late because I couldn't sleep. I was at the Sea of Galilee, and it was kind of stimulating for me. And I was one of the few that was just out there at night walking around going, I just can't believe I'm here. And then this little, you know, jet black haired little Jewish girl. I came around the corner and there she is. I mean, it's 11 o'clock at night at this point. And she's just crying, going, Abba, Abba. And my heart broke. I'm like, oh my goodness, where is this little girl's parents? And for whatever reason, she wandered off. And, you know, I kind of like, you know, it's a weird world. So I'm real cautious how I approach this. And I'm like, you know, I see a group of people and I yell out, does anybody know who these little girls are? And the father came and, you know, it was great. It was over. But I feel like the Lord really, you know, spoke to me in that dark, cold night there on Lake Galilee, seeing this little child just screaming into the night, Abba, Abba. I feel like that was for me. And the Lord's like, that was you. That was you, Aaron, when you first came to the revelation that you needed me. And that's the relationship that I've had now for 20 years, 20 years plus, is I have a father. I have a Father in heaven, brothers and sisters, who is perfect, and he's powerful, and he gives me discipline when I need it. He loves me. He directs me and guides me. He scolds me on a regular basis, and I have been brought into this family, and it is a family based on love and sacrifice, and that is a powerful, powerful law that I have been made subject to. You can't break that very easy. In fact, Paul goes on to say the reason why the spirit of the law is more powerful than the spirit of our flesh is because it is bound together by love. That's how he finishes the chapter. And I realize I'm getting ahead of myself, but love, brothers and sisters, is what makes this way of life so influential and so possible for us to walk in victory. Love. I never experienced love in this world. I experienced selfish lust. I never knew what love really was until I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ. And I discovered love powerfully. please consider that this morning. He goes on to say, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that's somewhat subjective. I mean, it's true because it's here in the Word of God. I accept it. But I hope for everybody that knows Christ that you've even experienced it, that there's this fellowship that you can have with the Spirit of God. There's something that registers as we're worshiping and talking with God. Not always. I read a quote this morning. You know, to feel the precious love of God is an awesome thing. But to believe in the love of God, even when you don't feel it, is more noble than even that. That's faith, right? I don't always feel God's presence. I don't always feel loved by him. But I stand on the truth of God's word, and I acknowledge that to be the case. But this is describing these times where the Spirit, you know, bears witness. There's this obvious connection between my spirit that is alive in Christ and the Spirit of God, where I'm sensing his presence. I'm aware of him very directly. That's a pretty awesome thing. One of the confirmations. One, that I'm truly a child of God. I pray that for every believer in the room. Verse 17 goes on to say, and if children, and this is the case he's building towards, then heirs. Okay, if I'm part of the children, if I'm part of the family of God, then I have an inheritance that I look forward to. My flesh has nothing to promise me except death. My flesh offers me no security, no inheritance. If I allow my flesh to run my life, there is zero inheritance. In fact, there's loss at the end, and loss only, death. But if I deny my flesh and allow the Spirit of God to lead my life, I have something to look forward to in the end of all of this. It's an inheritance. That's pretty amazing, church. That's pretty amazing. We're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then here's where this whole chapter takes a very abrupt turn. He says, and it's a qualifying statement, by the way, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What? Whoa, Paul, where'd you go, man? Inheritance, being led by the Spirit, victory, a superior law to the law of the flesh, life. And then all of a sudden, he says, you know, listen, being led by the Spirit is part of the family of God. It's what characterizes us. We are children, we are heirs, if so be that we suffer with him. What is Paul saying? Here's where I personally believe a lot of people miss what Romans chapter 8 is teaching us. You ready? To be led by the Spirit of God is often synonymous with suffering for his sake. And he goes on for the next paragraph to explain that in detail, church. Here's the problem. Somehow, some way, the church has bought a lie that to live for God and to be obedient to God is a guaranteed path of blessing, and it's the path of least resistance. And there's nothing but you know, pleasure and victory and monetary blessing, security. But the scriptures are actually teaching, listen, children of God, if you are allowing the Spirit of God to lead you, then we must accept and even expect suffering. So with the mindset that there is an inheritance ahead of me. Here's something that I'm asking you to consider, okay, this morning. How do I know if I'm allowing my flesh to lead me or the Spirit to lead me? Well, there's the obvious. Am I in fellowship with God? Am I in his word? Am I praying? Am I seeking? There's the obvious. But then here's something to add to that. Are the decisions that I'm making motivated by desiring a path of least resistance? Am I making decisions to make my life here on earth the most secure and comfortable and inconspicuous? That's something to really consider. And all I know as I read the scriptures, Jesus said this, church. Jesus, not me. He said, marvel not if the world hates you. They hated me. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom, right? Rejoice if you're persecuted and people despitefully use you. There's this whole theme in the New Testament that suffering in this life for the sake of Christ in the pursuit of holiness is to be expected. Isn't that interesting? And so I really think something happened along the way where we didn't see that to be led by the Spirit often is the harder of the two paths. I'm not suggesting that we go through life whipping our backs and there is such joy and blessing in following the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. But all I know is I take a stand for Christ in this world, I am almost always going against the grain to do so. And that is not the popular route. Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction. Many people are going in that direction. Narrow is the way to life, and few there are that find it. So if I'm on a path that is not popular, if I'm on a path that goes against society, and I'm getting negative fallout because of it, Jesus is saying, you should expect that. They hated me too, Aaron. I came from heaven to earth and lived very countercultural. My principles, my standard, my message was very counter-society or counter-cultural, and they hated me for it. Jesus taught humility. He taught death to self. The world says, exalt self. Scratch, kick, fight, do whatever you can to get to the top of that ladder, and king of the hill mentality. Jesus says, go for the low seat. Let the host exalt you. That's a very different way of life, church. So I'm asking us to consider a very basic concept this morning, and that is to be led by the Spirit here really is synonymous with suffering with him, that we may also be glorified together. Turn in your Bibles, if you don't mind, just briefly to Daniel chapter 6. It's something that we actually studied just a few weeks back. I say we, the Facebook crowd, I suppose, was in on this. Something that really stood out to me in light of the days and the age we live in, this time through Daniel 6, I want to share it with you. In Daniel chapter 6, we're told of a scenario where Daniel was basically in the number two position. there in the Persian Empire. And because he was in such an influential position, everybody under him, positionally, envied him and hated him because of his role. Just like it is today, right? The boss is the least liked on any job site. Not because he's a bad guy at all, but because he's the boss. That's kind of human nature, unfortunately. Well, here's the plan to get rid of Daniel. It tells us in verse 4 that the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And so this man was scrutinized. The world's watching. They're looking for hypocrisy. They're looking for inconsistency. They're looking for fraud. And I think it's important that our lives, this isn't a message Daniel was preaching. This was just his faithfulness and his consistency to do his job, to be responsible. Even if nobody was watching, they just couldn't pin anything on this Daniel, right? Just a man of integrity in every way. Not sinless, but a man of integrity. And then it goes on to say, which is interesting, verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except, don't miss this, we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know what's really convicting about that to me? These people that were in a conspiracy to, ruin Daniel, to discredit Daniel, they learned something about Daniel as they studied his life, and that's just this, church. There's one area of his life he absolutely would never compromise, and that is his faith in God. Now, if we can change an environment that puts Daniel in a situation where he has to choose God or the earthly law, we got him. Because one thing we know about Daniel is that man would never turn his back on his God. But what's convicting about that is they absolutely saw Daniel and said, one thing we know, he will never disobey or compromise his faith. All I'm suggesting, church, is that's who I want to be. Before God, that is who I want to be. I want to be a man personally. I want to be a father and a husband personally, where whatever changes in my environment, the one thing that you can guarantee is I'm not going to turn my back on my Lord or my family. Do you understand? And what did Daniel change? I've asked this question for years. What did Daniel change? The laws of his land changed. What did Daniel change? Absolutely nothing. He continued to do what he had always done before his God. That's an interesting concept in the day that you and I live. With pressure to change, the pressure to accept a new normal. I'm not just speaking politically. I'm speaking even on a moral basis, brothers and sisters. To accept new forms of marriage, to accept new ways of population control, to accept new philosophies in drugs and making them recreational and legal. There's a lot of pressure in our world today to accept a new normal that has nothing to do with a virus. Things have been moving in this direction for 30, 40 years now. They are changing the world around us. And I certainly hope that we are going to be a church where there can be one thing for sure. You can change the laws around us, but we're absolutely not going to change our stance and our loyalty and our obedience to God. I pray that. I pray that for my family, my sons who live in the same world you do and have the pressures. I pray that for my wife. I pray that for this church, that we would finish well, cross our finish line, finish our course, not having compromised. By the grace of God, we can run that race for sure. Let me finish our time together with just giving you this last paragraph. I'll read it, 18 through 25. It's brief. But it speaks of the sufferings of this life in comparison to our future. I'm back in Romans chapter 8. Accounting terminology, I reckon, as I've done the math, is what Paul is saying, as I've done it out on paper, The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Right? It's not even worth talking about in light of what is ahead of us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're in this waiting period right now, waiting for, you know, our glorification in the end, the transformation, leaving this earthly body, entering into our glorified bodies. He goes on to say in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hey, brothers and sisters, this physical body that we're currently living in is not the most important thing. Do you understand that? And yet I hear that protecting the physical body has become such a priority. I think we've forgotten the priority of the church is the soul and the spirit. Listen, there used to be a time where Christians faced death so very valiantly. They saw death not as the worst case scenario, but the best case scenario, actually. It's graduation. If I'm going to walk down that aisle into that Colosseum and my fate is that of a lion because of my faith, bring the lions on. Is that the mindset of the church today? We act like it is horrible to jeopardize our physical bodies for the sake of serving Christ. We forgot something, that life is but a vapor. This isn't me. This is a little temporary tent, praise the Lord, that I'm currently stuck in, living in. But there is something ahead, brothers and sisters. How I live in this body will determine some things then and there. Reward, my inheritance, not my justification, but my reward and my inheritance. I'd ask us to reconsider some of the things we've put such an emphasis on as of late. Look what it goes on to say. He says in verse 22, we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The whole world we live in is under the curse of sin, and it longs for redemption. It's not about, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. Your mission as a Christian is not about making this life better. Our mission as Christians is getting people in this life better, ready for a better world to come. Do we understand the difference? I'm not called to making my community as perfect as can be. This planet is damned to hell. That's the truth. I want to love my neighbor. I want to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But my ultimate mission is not to clean up my neighborhood. And if you see that as cold and disconnected, my ultimate mission is to get people that are on a sinking ship ready for a better world. That's the mission of the Christian, my brother and my sister. That's the mission of the Christian. And I feel like there's been some confusion as of late concerning these things. I really do. The whole creation is longing to be redeemed. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we've already began our process of being changed because our spirits have been redeemed and made new. We've already had the beginning stages of this happen as believers. How awesome is that? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, I haven't realized everything God has in store for me. If that's the case, why would I have hope? Why would I need hope? There's way more to come, is Paul's point, brothers and sisters. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's hard to say, but don't hold your breath for a different country. I want revival. Please don't hear this wrong. It's not a give up speech at all. All I'm suggesting, brothers and sisters, is my hope personally is not in Washington, D.C. My hope personally is not in that right man or that right team of people to come and clean everything up. My hope is in what I cannot see, and that is what is ahead of me, the hope of heaven. I'm going to do my very best to make my mark and to preach truth and to love people and to be wise. But boy, we have to make sure the main thing remains the main thing, church. And that's Christ and his church and his gospel. And don't let anybody distract you from that main objective as a Christian. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And as we go out of here with a song, Lord, we need to be led by your Spirit in these last days. We acknowledge, Lord, there's not a personality, a Bible teacher, a ministry philosophy or approach that is necessary to bring life to the church. What we need, Lord Jesus, is your Spirit. We need you to pour out your Spirit on our church, Lord. Open up our eyes to eternal matters. Your word's real clear, Lord, that we should not set our affection on the things that we can see. For the things that we can see are temporary, but set our affections on the things that we cannot see, for they are eternal. I pray that, Lord. I pray for a fresh perspective in our church, a heavenly perspective, Lord, an eternal perspective. Help us to live for eternity, Lord, not the here and the now necessarily. And Lord, with that, we expect negative press. That's fine. That's fine, Lord. That just strengthens our resolve and identifies us as true Christians. So your will be done in our lives, Lord. And be blessed now as we go out of here with a song. In Jesus' name, amen.